Welcome to the All Saints Community Church Weekly Sermon Podcast.
We are a community of worship and formation on mission with Jesus.
We are committed to being rooted in the scriptures and the historic Christian faith and to kingdom life in the power of the Holy Spirit.
As you listen, may you be encouraged and empowered to know the Lord Jesus and make him known.
For more information on who we are, visit allsaintsokc.org or follow us on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter at ASCCOKC.
So saints, we're in Hebrews, and I'm moving at a breakneck speed, aren't I? I'm just so fast. I am the Flash Gordon of Bible teaching. No, I like to take things slow because it's rich. I'm finding that this is like layer upon layer. And some of you are reading Hebrews as we're working through it, and you've been telling me about that. But this book is about the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is supreme, and we saw in chapter 1 that he's greater than all the Old Testament prophets and the angels. And chapter 1 said things like, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's very being. Jesus sustains everything by the word of his power. And then the author of Hebrews says he sits enthroned as king at God's right hand, and he's worshiped by all the angels. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And you get to see verses like this, chapters like this, where the early church from day one saw the exalted nature of Jesus. Only God is worshiped, and so God the Son is worshiped along with the Father and the Spirit. This is Trinitarian material here that the early church is going to draw from. So that's chapter 1. We're in chapter 2 now, aren't we? And so we saw last time, the week before Brandon preached, thank you to Brandon Pemberton for preaching last week. We love it that we have a preaching and teaching team, so there's a number of people that you get to hear from, but chapter 2, the first four verses, it was about the greatness of the message that was brought through Jesus and then the great accountability. We've heard about Christ, and the message is attested by signs and wonders and miracles and by the ongoing gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so we're to listen and actively seek Jesus, and this brings us to where we are today. Hebrews 2, 5 to 9. I'm going to read it, and what's interesting about this is we're going to see the humanity of Jesus in this section today. And next week, we're going to see it. We're going to dig deeper into it, but we've seen the exalted nature of Jesus. He's to be worshiped. He shares in divinity. He is God. He's the Son of God, and now the author is going to show us that he's also human. He's fully God, and he's fully man. So reading Hebrews 2, 5 to 9. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. You know what? I'm going to hit pause for a moment. This is some of the multi-layered stuff here. What is going to be talked about here is the human calling. Human beings were created for a specific purpose, and that's what the author is going to go back to Psalm 8 and reference something about human beings and what we were created for and called to. Okay, so that's what's going on. And then he's going to connect it with the human being of all human beings, the Lord Jesus. So back to verse 5. So now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. But someone has testified somewhere. What are human beings? That you are mindful of them, of mortals, that you care for them. You've made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, these human beings. Verse 9, but we do see Jesus. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Friends, this is the Word of God. So in verses 5 through 8, it's explaining that God has appointed not angels to rule over creation, but human beings in the coming eternal kingdom. This is an interesting phrase here, isn't it? It says, someone, look at verse 6, someone has said this somewhere. Now, I want you to know the author of Hebrews has not forgotten. Now, where is that? Where is that in the scriptures? It's actually an old Jewish way, a device to say it actually doesn't matter what human being wrote this or said it, it's the voice of God. And so the emphasis is on this is the revelation of God. This is the voice of God speaking. So we're going to see that at other times in Hebrews. You need to know the author is not forgetful, but it's a way of emphasizing the divine voice. And here we are once again, we're seeing the book of Hebrews is a meditation on Scripture. And so rather than just coming up with original ideas or saying this is who Christ is, the author of Hebrews is pointing back to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, and saying, let me show you who He is according to the Word of God. And so it sets a pattern for us for all time. If we want to think about God, to think about Jesus, to think about the Holy Spirit, we follow people like the author of Hebrews, and we look at Scripture, and we ponder it. So that's what he's doing here. And this psalm that he references, Psalm 8, 4 through 6, is a psalm about God's majesty. Some of you have read it. It's a glorious psalm. If you haven't read it recently or you haven't read it before, read Psalm 8. It's about the majesty of God, the Creator, and the stunning reality that God would get involved with human beings, that God would create them, and that God would be involved and condescend to be part of their lives and their history. So what I want us to do is look here. It really is, it's like reading this psalm in two ways. On one hand, it's about human beings and their destiny that God desires for them. And on the other hand, it's about the human being, the man Christ Jesus. And so we're going to look at both of those things here. He says here, what are human beings? You see it at the second part of verse 6. What are human beings, God? This is the psalmist, the author of Hebrews, saying this, that you're mindful of them, that you care for them, that you even think of them. And this week, as I was pondering this, my mind was going to other places in Scripture, the majesty of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God, and our nature, that we're like dust. The Scriptures teach us that we actually come from dust, that God created us. And the psalmist says in Psalm 22 that humans are like worms before God. This is a little worm theology, the theology of worms here. Bear with me, because, friends, we are tiny and insignificant before the majesty and greatness of God. The notion that he would be involved in your life in great detail, in my life in great detail, is stunning. What are human beings? We're like worms before God. And friends, you know, one day you're going to be worm food. You're going to die, and the worms will eat you as you're planted in the soil. And we don't think about that enough. We try to push death and our frailty out here, and the Scriptures say, no, it's actually a good idea for you, people of God, to think about your smallness before God and the fact that your life will pass before you quickly, and you will die, and you will be buried in the ground. One day the Lord will raise you, but this is a moment for us, even as a church. I want to invite you to ponder that we're going to die. And if we die in Christ, it's only a nap. We sleep for a while, and then Christ will raise us one day. But especially young people, I want you to think about this. Your life is short. Psalm 90 says, Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so, young people, it's difficult to see if you're in your teen years or you're in your 20s. You think, I've got all the world ahead of me and all of life. You will die one day. And so learning to savor each day, learning to walk with God in your youth is important. It's essential. So I'm not trying to be overly heavy, but this is actually something as I've gotten older, I meditate on the fact that I will die and that I will be worm food and that I will stand before my Maker and give account for all the deeds in my body. And it's at that moment I say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. I will stand before you and I want the fear of the Lord in my heart, in my life. I don't want to mess around like I have and other, I don't want to waste time. Life is short, friends. We will stand before our makers and the mercy of God is there, the blood of Christ who clothes us in his righteousness. So this author of Hebrews is getting us to think about the frailty of human beings. At the same time, you see here, look at verse 7. Humans are just a little lower than angels, but the New Testament is going to show us in 1 Corinthians 6 and other places that redeemed human beings will actually judge the angels. Not sure what all that means, but it's showing the significance of human beings who are created in the image of God. All human beings are created in the image of God, the Holy Trinity. It's a magnificent thing. There is a high calling that this Hebrews 2 passage is talking about. There is a high calling on you and me. God destined us to rule over creation. Thought about that lately? Yes, we are like worms before God, but at the same time, we bear his image. We bear the image of the Holy Trinity, and he's created us to rule and reign with him, in relationship with him, and under his rule and reign. Now, this Psalm 8 and this Hebrews 2 is echoing stuff from Genesis 1 and 2 that we know about, right? Adam and Eve created in the image of God, the likeness of God. But how does the story go with Adam and Eve? They're commissioned as image bearers of God. And how does the story go? Doesn't go so well. They screw it up. They listen to the voice of the serpent, the voice of Satan, rather than the voice of God. And so early on, they blow it. And so Psalm 8, this passage is reminding us of that, the high calling on human beings and at the same time how human beings have blown it and introduced sin and division into creation. Do you see it? A little bit lower than angels. Unbelievable that God would think of us. And look at verse 9. The human calling. God created us to rule. We blew it, but look at verse 9. This is the outstanding part of the whole passage. In light of this, we don't see things as they ought to be. We don't see human beings ruling, fulfilling their calling. But what's verse 9 say? But we do see Jesus. Human beings aren't accomplishing their created purposes. God is in the process of restoring them, but verse 9, but we do see Jesus. What a rich phrase that is. We saw him in worship this morning, didn't we? Maybe you are in a place in your life right now where you don't yet see the fullness of God's purposes in your life, where you are more in touch with your worm nature than your glorious calling in creation. Maybe you're stuck in the same old place of sin. You're in a rut. Maybe you're dealing with the same bad habits, negative thinking. Maybe you're thinking, I'm a victim. I've got a victim mentality. Maybe you're in a place separated from God in a dark cave. Friends, see Jesus. Just like the text says here. See Jesus. You got to lift your head up. But we see Jesus. And that's the good news of Hebrews. And the whole New Testament is that Jesus, even though we've made a mess of things, Since the beginning of the human race, we've made a mess of things. The good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, has made a way. Out of your dark pit, out of my dark pit, out of bondage, out of my brokenness, Jesus has made a way. Amen, church? But do we see him? Do you see him today? Are you willing to lift your eyes out of the situation that you're stuck in, the pain, the brokenness, the maybe even anger at the Lord, and say, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see who you are. Look at what it says about him. We do see Jesus. Verse 9, this Jesus for a little while was made lower than the angels. Friends, I told you, I warned you early on, this is high Christology, isn't it? And what do we mean by that? We mean that what is said about Jesus, Christology is the theology of Christ, who he is, what is said about him is amazing and stunning and mind-blowing. Again, this is what leads to the creeds, passages like this. He's fully God, but he's fully man. Jesus, for a little while, was made lower. Ponder that for a minute. Jesus embraced humanity to restore humanity. One of the early church fathers named Athanasius, and some of you are reading Athanasius right now, because you've asked me for some information on the incarnation and the Trinity, and I said, why don't you read Athanasius? He's a great theologian. Listen to what he said. Christ became what we are that we might become what he is. And that Athanasius, this early church father who fought for Christian orthodoxy and who fought for a right understanding of Christ, was looking at passages like this and saying, Christ became what we are as a human being and submitted himself to all that it meant to be human so that we might become what he is. Now, we're not talking weird Mormon theology here, but friends, this is what the scriptures teach, that human beings, you and I, are created and destined to become like him in fullness. And that's what your life is about in Christ. All of the things come to bear with great pressure on your life so that Christ can be formed in you and in me. And one day, the Apostle John says, you will see him and you will be fully like him. But now is your life where the things come at you. And just like Christ, you experience great suffering. The scriptures tell us in other places that Jesus became poor that we might become rich. Jesus became sin so that we might become righteousness. Friends, this is the theology of the New Testament. It's there. It's crystal clear. He, for a little while, became lower than the angels. He became fully human. This involves his incarnation, him becoming a human being, and his crucifixion. Listen to what Philippians 2 says. Maybe you want to turn there. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. I'll give you a moment to look at this. This is one of those passages that you need to be familiar with. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Brings together what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. The exalted nature of Jesus and the fact that he lowered himself and became a human being. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. He's talking to the church at Philippi. He's encouraging them to imitate and follow the way of Jesus. And then he's explaining, what is the way of Jesus? It's right here. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking this form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Reiterating what we're seeing here in Hebrews 2:9, friends, he became human. He's the incarnate, eternal Word of God. He took on the form of a slave, a servant. He washed feet. He laid down his life. And look at what verse 9 says. Though he was made lower than angels through his incarnation, his crucifixion, now he is crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of the suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, Christ might taste death for everyone. I mean, this, it just doesn't get any richer, does it? Do you see the wisdom of God here? Friends, this is key. If you can get a hold of this, this is key. This is a key to your life, a key to my life, to a key to the life of the church. First the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. First death, then life. Friends, this is not just a theology of Christ. This is a theology of life for you. What is the secret to the universe? The cross of Christ. Do you want to know what the New Testament proclaims? This right here. If you can get a hold of it, first the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. The question is, are you and I willing to embrace this? Are you willing to embrace the fact, the reality in God's universe? First the cross, then the crown. Look at your life right now. You got some cross going on in your life, some crucifixion. It is the way of God in Christ Jesus. I've spent many days, many seasons complaining to God. Why? Why the suffering? Why can I do a crossless walk with Jesus? And the answer is no. The Son of God walked this way. The Son of God suffered, but he knew and had joy through that because he saw the glory that was coming. Friends, you can do the same thing. You can complain, you can buck against the work of God, or you can say, first the cross and then the crown. First the suffering. Are you suffering right now? Deep suffering. Maybe in your body, maybe in your heart, your soul. Could it be that God is at work in a mysterious way, forming Christ in you? Could it be that God wants you to recognize that your suffering actually leads to glory? Friends, this strikes holy terror in me. As I'm saying this, I'm saying, do you live this? And the answer is a little bit, but I sure want to, because I'm seeing it in Scripture. I'm seeing the Scripture show us Jesus. Do you see Jesus? This is the pattern of his 33 years of life. First the cross, then the crown. Great suffering that leads to glory. In meeting with Rock, the pastor emeritus here, he has told me many times that God is determined to fashion us into heroes of the faith. Great people who will be with him for all time, but that doesn't happen through an easy life. Great people of God that he can look at and say, ah, oh, I love that person. They clung to me through the hardest of times. That happens through suffering. I wish there could be another way, but friends, first the cross and then the crown. So how do we deal with something like that? I want to invite us as a church in fresh ways to spend time with the one who lives like this, who models for us first the cross, then the crown, the Lord Jesus. Luke 10 says that we can sit at his feet and listen to his word and have him speak to us and form his nature in us, form his character in us. And I know this is sobering stuff. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to my own heart. And I'm saying this is what God wants for us as a church, that we would not complain about suffering, but we would embrace it and say, God, how might you be at work in this? That reflex, rather than why? I'm mad at you. Why do you do this? To say, God, how might you be at work? How might the cross be worked into my life right now? Am I being crucified? What is going on here? I see resurrection coming. The Lord doesn't just allow crucifixion to happen in our lives because he's mean. He allows it so that he can bring resurrection power into our lives, and we can say, you are good and you are powerful, and you can bring me through things that I never thought I could come through. Friends, he is the God of the cross and the God of the empty tomb, and he wants to bring his resurrection power to you and me. I want this to soak into us. As a church, we embrace it. Now, I can't do a whole theology of suffering here. Is there unnecessary suffering that enters our lives that isn't the work of God, that it's the work of Satan, and we need to resist it? And yes. So I'm not calling us to just suffer and weather all of it and say, oh God. The question is, okay, God, how might you be at work here? But I will tell you, I've had unnecessary suffering in my life, but the Lord has said, I use the enemy as a tool. So this may not come into your life the way that you think or you deserve, but I'm at work. Can you see it, Brock? I'm forming things in you in an unlikely way. And so I say, yes, sir. I see it. I wouldn't sign up for it. I might do it a different way. But oh, you're the sustainer of the universe. Maybe you're wiser than I am. And so I submit to you in your mysterious ways. Friends, look at your life now. What suffering is happening there, that God is at work and you want to cooperate with him. Am I clear on that? I'm not calling us to just be beat down before God. That's not it at all. That's actually not the theology of the cross. Jesus knew. He had great joy in his heart. He said, Father, I will do this because I see the joy set before me. I see human beings redeemed and brought back into the place that you've destined them for. Why don't we stand?